My friends, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. We added a drummer to the mix. Nice. Young man willing to get up there and play in front of everyone. It's always good. Amen. Now just got to learn how to play with a drummer again. It's harder than you think. Quiet, Jim Wedding. Quiet. All right. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. All right, I'm excited to read this for you. Paul, writing, of course, to the churches of Galatia, says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, only by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout. For you who are not in labor for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.' Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the children born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Drive out the slave and her son, for the sons of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman.'" Let's pray together. A challenging text is before us, Heavenly Father, complicated, much to cover. And so I pray that you be with me, be with my brothers and sisters as we all listen to you speak. And grasp what is being told to us so that when we are understanding of the principles that we put these principles into practice. And Father, I thank you for all those who came out here to worship and delight in you. And I pray that we have unity among us, that we are grounded in the gospel of Christ, that the gospel is for one people. And I pray, Father, that we as First Baptists continue to go in the right direction, that we become more biblical, that we're more mature in our faith and more like Jesus. Once again, I ask that you be with me. Any type of limitations or weaknesses as I may have, address them and get them out of the way so that your story can be completely told, that your word is properly shared. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say these things. Amen. Freedom in Christ is when God changes your desires so that you fulfill your Christian duty joyfully. Okay, let me read that again for you. Freedom in Christ is when God changes your desires so that you fulfill your Christian duty joyfully. There is a misunderstanding about Christianity, and it's a misunderstanding that's out in the culture, and sometimes it's even prevalent among the churches as well, that people get this point wrong, in that many Christians believe that being part of our faith means to deny yourself of all the fun things that you want to do. That Christianity is, yes, about duty, rule observing, but we're all dying to do all these wicked things, but we're doing our best to stay out of hell. And so Christianity is kind of like putting a damper on the party so that you can go to heaven. And so a lot of people, they go to church not out of joy. A lot of people read their Bible, not with joy, that they involve in prayer, but not with joy. They do these things out of routine, but grudgingly or just sheerly doing it out of a sense of duty. And my friends, that's not what Christianity is about. Again, let me read this for you. Freedom in Christ is when God changes your desires so that you fulfill your Christian duty joyfully. So yes, there are rules. There are things that are expected of a Christian. But a true Christian is someone who does these things with great joy. Now, how can that be possible? It's because of the nature of salvation. That what God does is he removes your heart of stone, spiritually speaking, and replaces it with a heart of flesh, one that is alive, and its desires, its affections are now for Jesus and his will. Or as Paul told the Philippians, to have the mind of Christ. So when we are freed in Christ, that means we're free from the slavery of sin. And that also our wills and desires are now freed to pursue him and actually be pleasing to the Lord. Whereas prior to our conversion, we had no longing for the Lord. And that we were not able to be pleasing to him, because apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I bring this up because Paul is making one more biblical argument for what we call the doctrine of the justification by faith. The opposite of this is the belief that one is able to be saved by their good works, that one is able to be justified by observing the law of Moses, is able to be saved by adhering to circumcision or more modern day practices. One will think they're saved simply because they attend the church on occasion, or they're related to the right person, or a variety of reasons as to why we believe we are saved. But it's always, when we say justified by works, it's always something about us. There's something about us that's good and that is able to save us. But Paul is arguing that one is justified by faith. And in doing so with this biblical argument, he's directing their hopes towards true Christian freedom. And so this is a tricky passage this morning, because we're going to be looking at the story of Hagar and Sarah. For in this, Paul is making one more biblical argument for the doctrine of justification by faith and encouraging people to embrace freedom in Christ rather than enslavement by their own good works. Now, Paul writes this in such a way in which he assumes that his audience knows exactly what he's talking about when referring to the story of Hagar and Sarah. I'm not going to make that assumption this morning, so we are going to revisit their story. And so we're going to first talk about a tale of two women, right? Hagar and Sarah. And we're going to learn about that little incident in the book of Genesis and how that pertains to our faith today. And then we're going to look at the ladies individually. We're going to first look at Hagar. And that to be attached to Hagar is to be attached to slavery. And then after that, of course, we're going to wrap things up by looking at Sarah. And similarly, but on the contrast, to be attached to Sarah is to be a part of freedom, freedom in Christ. And listen, we all want freedom in every sense of the word, but especially we want to be free from sins and also to free to be pleasing to our Lord. Now, I'm going to read a quote for you by Augustine. This is a quote that's often misunderstood, so I'm going to have the gentleman in the back keep that up for a little bit. He says this: love God and do whatever you please. Stop right there. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Love God and do whatever you want, he says. Now, that can be misconstrued to suggest that you can make a confession for Jesus and then just do every wicked thing that you want, right? That he's given you a license for immorality, to love God and go out and do whatever you want. If you want to go run around with every woman that's in the town, if you want to go get drunk, if you want to go get addicted to drugs or whatever it may be, hey, love God and do whatever you want. But that's not what he's saying. He qualifies what he means. He says this: for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. See, like I said, when you are born again, your wants change. Your desires change. The things that you want to do are now different. And so when your soul is aligned with God, then your desires are the same thing that God wants. So in a sense, you are doing what you want. It's just now, out of your new born-again nature, you want to do the things that God wants you to do. And so that is, again, freedom. You don't have to sit around and think about all this rigid rule-keeping, such as what the law demands. You simply say, am I truly loving God with everything I got? put the kingdom of God first, and then everything else tends to fall in place. And so out of your new born again nature, you will always want God, generally speaking, want God. And when you don't, it's because you are relying on your own flesh. And so when you are loving God, you can do whatever you please. Even practically, think about this in terms. Who should I marry? Love God and choose who you want to marry. What job should I take? Love God and choose the job that you want. Where should I go to school? Love God and choose the school that you want to. You always make your decisions in light of the fact that you are loving God with all your heart. See, a lot of people run around, they get frustrated about trying to decipher the will of God, and they treat it almost like a mystical way. So if I flip my coin, he wants me to go to U of L instead of Kentucky. Now, God always wants you to go to U of K, all right? Calm down. Some of you can get some stink eyes out there. Let's all relax and breathe, okay? But we do. We trip up over trying to figure out this mysterious will of God for our lives. Primarily, what God wants you to do is to be like Jesus. That's what he wants you to do. And whatever you decide should go towards that end. And it can look different from person to person. Choose a wife who will help you be more like Jesus. Choose a school in which it's easier for you to be like Jesus. Choose a job that does the same thing. That's how you make decisions. Do what you want out of your love for God. So let's talk about these two ladies, a tale of two women. Now, it's going to be tricky because you can see the scripture reference up there. I'm a little bit all over the place, and I'm going to do that with all the other points. So let's look at verses 21 through 22. Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman." So let's jump down to verse 24, and we're going to look at the first half of that, okay? It says these things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. And then jumping all the way to the end of our passage, looking at verse 31, "Therefore," kind of wraps up the matter, "brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman." A tale of two women. So Paul is appealing to Hagar and Sarah, because he's expecting some pushback from his opponents. When you look at verse 21, that's to whom he is speaking to directly, right? He is now directly talking to those who's been causing a lot of trouble inside the church, those who are pushing the law of Moses, pushing circumcision, pushing Jewishness, and so forth. So his detractors would have resented the idea that a Gentile could boast ties to Abraham, because that's the argument he's already made, that to be a true child of Abraham is to be in Christ, because Jesus, being a perfect descendant of Abraham, is how you get to Abraham. And if you are tied to Abraham, then the promises of Abraham are open to you, regardless of your ethnicity or nationality. You do not have to be a Jew to have some type of tie to Abraham. Now, they would resent that, and they would insist that the only ones who are related to Abraham are those who are related by blood. That if you want to be a chosen person of God, you must have biological ties to Father Abraham. Now, Paul pushes back by sharing the story of Sarah and Hagar. And again, if you're not familiar with the story, just buckle up and let me take you down a path, all right? Sarah was the legitimate wife of Abraham, but she was unable to have children. In that ancient world, the ancient Middle East, that would have been a bad thing. That a woman who was not able to have children, they often perceived themselves as cursed by God, okay? And so this was hard for Sarah, not being able to give Abraham any children, especially a son. Therefore, she insisted that Abraham have a child with her servant, Hagar. Now, that, again, was common practice in the ancient Middle East, in that powerful men needed to make sure that their legacy was secured, that all their possessions, all their legacies or whatever, was not passed on just to anybody, but it had to be someone of their own blood. And so it was a common practice for a powerful man to sleep with one of his slave women in order to have children. Now, many people might be like, well, that's weird. It is weird. This is a description that happened in the Old Testament, but it's not a prescription for you today. Do you see the difference there? All the Bible is doing is describing what happened, but it's not telling you what you should be doing. Sorry, fellas, right? So just because the Bible records a bad thing does not mean it approves the bad thing. And it was something that was not according to God's will, because God had already promised Abraham that he would have children, and eventually even discloses to both of them that it's going to come from Sarah. So they're doing this, taking matters in their own hands. This is their own scheming. And so what they wanted to do was secure Abraham's legacy, and his household would not go to a servant. So Abraham has a son with Hagar, and his name is Ishmael. Ishmael is the first biologically born son of Abraham. And so we all know the rest of the story. God finally keeps his promise and blesses Sarah, and she is able to have a child with her own husband, Abraham, and his child's name is Isaac. Even though Ishmael, listen and pay attention to this, even though Ishmael is the firstborn, Isaac will be the chosen one because he is the child of promise. Okay? Now, Paul argues this elsewhere in Romans chapter 9, 6 through 8. Paul says, "Now it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." That's weird. What does that mean? He makes it even worse. "Neither is it the case that all Abraham's children are his descendants." What? "On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring." So this is a weird thing. What is Paul addressing in Romans 9? Well, in part, he's trying to explain why the bulk of the Jews have not received Jesus as the Messiah. Did God's promise to Israel fail? And he said, absolutely not. Then what do you do with all these Jews who are not believing in Jesus, Paul? Oh, there's an easy answer to that, he says. They're not real Jews. The nation of Israel is rejecting Jesus, Paul. How do you explain that? They're not really Israelites. Well, what do you mean? They had biological attachment. I could go show you my genealogy. I'm all the way back. And Paul says, that's not what God's looking for. You're looking at things through earthly eyes, but you need to look at it through heavenly eyes. That God is not looking for people who just have the right blood type and belong to the right nation. But if you want to be a true chosen individual of God, it has nothing to do. If you want to be a true Israelite, you must be a person of faith. And to be a person of faith means you are a true descendant of Abraham, regardless of your social status, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your ethnicity, and regardless of your gender. None of those things will exclude you. You must be a person of faith. And so they're banking on the fact that they're related to Abraham in order to receive the promises of God. Now, this is a problem for the Judaizers. If biological ties with Abraham is what makes you a recipient of the blessings, then what do you do about Ishmael? Because Ishmael is not only biologically attached to Abraham, he is Abraham's firstborn son. And yet, he's not in the line of promise. That he's going to be overlooked, but Isaac, the child of promise, will be the chosen one. See, he might have been Abraham's son, but the promise was not given to him. In fact, God does not even recognize Ishmael as a legitimate son. Look at Genesis 22, verse 12. This is in the context of Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac, and God intervenes. And this is what God says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your" what? Only son. Only? Is God mistaken? Did he forget Ishmael? What does it mean that Isaac's the only son of Abraham? He's the only legitimate son of Abraham. He's the only one who's recognized by God. So the challenge Paul is presenting to the Judaizers goes like this. How do you want to be attached to Abraham? Do you want to be attached to Abraham by virtue of Hagar? Because she's attached to Abraham, but not in a legitimate way. Or do you want to be attached to Abraham through Sarah, who is a legitimate wife, producing legitimate children? And that's why he concludes this whole chapter. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. And so only Sarah and her descendants are the ones who offered this new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. Even in the Old Testament, it promised that things were going to change, that the Messiah was going to be a mediator of a new covenant. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so, what we are doing now is that Paul is using these two women to represent two types of ways in which you can live. He's using them in the form of an allegory. Now, what an allegory is when you spiritualize a true event to teach something, okay? Hagar and Sarah actually existed, but Paul is going to use them as spiritual examples. You can either have Hagar as your mother, or you can have Sarah as your mother. And each of the ladies represent two different ways to live. You can see that in your bulletin insert. I created a chart for you. Isn't that nice of me? I did that for free. Okay? That one's on me. Okay? So let's talk about the first lady that he mentions. Let's look at Hagar, born for slavery. Let's look at the second half of verse 23. He says, but the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through a promise. So again, Hagar, the one by the slave, was born as a result of the flesh. That's in reference to Ishmael. Now let's look at 24, the second half. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Look at verse 25. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai and Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now let's look at verses 29 through 30. It says, but just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. So these are all the passages that deal with Hagar and describes what she represents. If you want to be justified by works of the law, you are attaching yourselves to Hagar. That's what Paul's arguing. If you want to be justified by works of the law, you are attaching yourself to Hagar. And doing so, they are like Ishmael, who was the son of slavery and was brought about apart from God's plan. It says, the one by the slave who was born as a result of the flesh. What does that mean? Of course, he was born like normal means, like everybody else. But again, Ishmael is the product of earthly and fleshly conspiring. That Abraham and Sarah and Hagar are the reasons as to why Ishmael came into existence. So his birth is the result of the fleshly scheming. To be attached to Hagar means that you remain under the old covenant and never progress from the law of Moses. It says, now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, and that was the mountain, of course, where Moses received the law. You are still a part of this ordinary world, Paul argues, and a slave to sin. And that's why it says, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews of his days who are rejecting Jesus. And of course, Jerusalem is their capital. And he's saying that the only thing that this city results in, so long as they do not embrace Christ, they will continue to remain in slavery. And the Judaizers even behaved like Ishmael. Because if you remember the story, Ishmael and his mother both mistreated Sarah and Isaac. because they liked the status that they were in now. That Hagar, who was just once a servant girl or a slave girl, now in her own eyes exalted herself as better than Sarah. Ha, I brought the master a son. What you failed to do, I accomplished. Same with Ishmael, being older and also being the firstborn son, could walk around and kind of stick it to Isaac. And so they harassed Sarah, and they harassed Isaac. And what Paul is saying is that the Judaizers are actually doing something similar to the Galatians, that you are oppressing the true people of God because you antagonize them with the law of Moses. You antagonize them with circumcision. You antagonize them with all these earthly rituals. And here's the problem. What eventually happened to Hagar and Ishmael? Well, the text tells us, drive out the slave and her son. For the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. So they continue to antagonize and cause trouble. And finally, Abraham and Sarah, with God's approval, drove them away. And even though he had biological ties to Abraham, even though he was the firstborn son of Abraham, he was not going to be a co-heir with Isaac. Doesn't matter how much they plotted, doesn't matter how much they schemed, no matter how they tried to rationalize things, Isaac was going to be the chosen person. And if you want to be a child of God, you must not be attached to Hagar. You know, this the other day I was watching a video. I always find the weirdest videos, and some of the weirdest videos you can find is actually from the camera on that ring. What was that? You put on your front door, right? And you can record all sorts of things that's going on in just at your front door. Well, in this particular incident, there was this pretty scraggly looking older woman who just ran up the door and was just ballistic, crying out that she wanted water. And she ran up to the door and just charged right in, just ran right into this house, a house that she was not familiar with, but she was insistent on water. Clearly, I think she was intoxicated or something like that. So she charges in the house. The wife, you hear her screaming in panic. You hear the children screaming in panic. And the woman's just in there going, I want water, I want water. And everything finally calms down when who steps in? The father. The father steps in. And to his credit, what he does is that he does force her out of the house, but then makes her sit down. And she's just still being high and being crazy, is asking for water. And this is what he said. He said, if you wanted access into my house and get water, all you had to do was knock. But you can't just go into people's homes, barge in, and freak them out. See, that's what a lot of people think about heaven. That they think that they can insist their way into heaven. That they can barge their way into heaven. That they can be on good terms with God because of their own special preferences or whatever. But what people are going to wind up and discover is that you must be a child of God in order to go into his house freely. And no amount of insisting, no amount of demanding, no matter how much you try to rationalize things in your head, you will be driven out from the presence of God if you are looking to be justified by works of the flesh. Do you understand me? Because you ask the average person today if they're going to heaven, they always say yes. And when you ask them why, they'll give you a list of all the good works that they have done. But they don't realize that they are still enslaved to sin, and they don't have a right to the Father's house and will be driven out, just like Ishmael, just like Hagar. You must be freed and freed in Christ in order to be a co-heir with Abraham and his people who eventually lead up to Jesus himself. So Hagar always results in slavery. Now let's look at Sarah, born for freedom. Let's look at verse 23, the second half. We already read that in part. It says, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. Let's look at 26 through 28. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst in the song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. So Sarah is now being contrasted with Hagar. One who is justified by faith is attached to Sarah and is the legitimate son of Abraham. See, when you become a child of God, you are no longer a citizen of this fallen world, but of the redeemed world that is to come. See, they have ties to their earthly Jerusalem, this major city over there in the Middle East and the capital of Israel. But our citizenship is greater. Our citizenship is not attached to here, but up there in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 21:2 speaks of this magnificent city. John said, I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. For those who are in Christ, being part of this heavenly country is a present reality. Instead, in Hebrews 12:22, it says this, instead you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering. In verse 27, Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, promising Jerusalem to be a fruitful city. That he's making comparison between a fruitful woman and a fruitful city. One that's going to be redeemed. One that's going to be untouched by sin. And only free citizens are allowed to walk around in it. Not those enslaved to sin. You must be justified, not by works, but by faith. And you might be like, yeah, we've been hearing about this for weeks, this doctrine of being justified by faith. The reason why I am drilling it is because there is still someone in here who thinks that they are going to be justified by keeping good works. There is still someone under the delusion that they're going to be saved because they attend church, that they're saved because they went through the acts of baptism, that they're saved because mom and dad is important in the church. They're saved because their membership is on the roster somewhere. They're saved because of they helped with Sunday school or they packed cookies or something for VBS. All these things that they can live off. They're very good at living the very Christian life, but they don't know Jesus. And they're still banking on this. This is why Paul goes great lengths to say you are not justified by works, but you are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And there's still someone who's going to walk out of here and going, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm okay. So he's wrapping up his teachings on the doctrine of justification by faith. I mean, he'll allude to it, but this is his final big argument for it. And so what I want to do is recap. You heard the lies that the Judaizers say, the lies that the world still tells you. They'll say one is justified by works, particularly observing the law of Moses and circumcision. Paul says one is justified by faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus alone. If one could obtain righteousness by works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. If you could do it on your own, then his death was meaningless. Furthermore, the law was not designed to be a savior, but to teach you your need for a savior. To tell you that you're lying, adulterous blasphemers who need to be saved. To reveal to you your hopeless estate. To reveal you that you are sick and there's nothing that you can do on your own. You need Jesus. They also argued one is justified by works, just like Abraham, who is our spiritual father. Well, the response is Abraham indeed performed many good works, demonstrating that he was declared righteous and that he was justified. But he was declared righteous before receiving circumcision or the giving of the law. One is justified and are the recipients of the promise that they have biological ties to Abraham. That is a lie. People of faith have spiritual ties to Abraham, and their ethnicity, social status, or gender are not taken into consideration. You can be black, white, and everything in between and be a child of God. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be a slave, you can be man or woman, and you can be a child of God. God promised Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through you. Jesus, being the perfect descendant of Abraham, fulfilled this promise. Those who trust in Christ, the true seed of Abraham, are now welcome to the promises of the sons. So receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. Do it today. Do it now, not tomorrow, not later or anything like that, but stop holding on to your filthy works because they can do nothing and they're just like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Throw yourselves at the mercies of the cross and acknowledge the lordship of King Jesus. Confess your sins, renounce your wicked ways, and be saved by Jesus and his good works. Your good works cannot do anything. And be saved and walk in freedom. Freedom from sin and free to please the Lord and to be in right standing with him. Don't put it off. If you're banking on earthly things to get you into heaven, you're going to be driven out and you're going to be woefully disappointed. So Roxanne is going to come and lead us. I always encourage you to respond to the preaching. You heard the challenge. Give your life to Christ if you have not. Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a Christian whose faith has waned. Maybe been a little laxed in your commitment and devotion to Jesus. And you need the joy of his salvation restored in you. Use this as a time. Don't just look woefully on the screen, but respond in faith.